she felt have the power to seep into everything around you. She said, I think they get in the walls. They get into your wallpaper, and then they get into your rugs and your upholstery and your clothes. And then finally, they get into you. Yes. And she's right. We, as words are spoken, those words penetrate many things, even ourselves. You know, our thoughts and our minds have a natural process of reproduction. They reproduce themselves. We call this phenomena thought patterns, mindsets. These thought patterns and mindsets will eventually manifest themselves as actions, and actions over time accumulate to form lifestyles. Tonight, the Lord would like to plant some thoughts in our minds. Amen. Thoughts that produce themselves. Thought patterns that will turn into actions, and actions that will accumulate into lifestyles, a life that's pleasing to God. If you'd stand with me as we read our turn to our opening text in Psalms chapter 103, verse 1. Psalms chapter 103 and 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, what if we put this principle of words or things into practice right now? Would you join in with me? Could we read those first two verses together? Could we multiply the blessing as we speak it? Are you ready? All right. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Did you feel the multiplication factor? The words are working. Words spoken in unity. Church, we have the keys to unlock blessing after blessing after blessing from God. This morning we actually did what the Word of God said. We loosed and bound some things. And I'm asking again tonight that you would use your voices like you have been, like you are, and like we will right now, in order to ask God for something specific for you, to loose a need you have in your life, to allow the Word of God to touch you tonight. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, God, I release and loose your anointing on our minds and our hearts. God, I ask you to bring to pass your perfect will, God. Lord, let your name be elevated in this place, and let your spirit be free to move, God. And anything that would come against that movement, Lord, I bind it in your name, Jesus, the name that's above every name. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated if you can. The Word of God gives us many instructions on how to live a life that's pleasing to God. There's instructions of things that we should do, and there's instructions on things we shouldn't do. For example, the Bible instructs us not to lie. Even our conscience, as a little child, I think, understands this principle from a very young age. When we speak words that aren't true, that are false or untrue, our conscience convicts us, and the Bible says that if we do those things, when we make a mistake, when we know we've done wrong, when we fell outside the will of God, well, then there's another thing that we should do, which is to confess our sins. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A word spoken of confession cleanses us from the word spoken that was an untruth. The same mouth produces the problem and allows the blessing of God to solve the problem. The bitter water becomes sweet. It's important that the church, the bride of Christ, understand the power of our words, and I would say even more important in this generation, in this age that we live in itself is unique. Sociologists and historians have documented major changes of society over time, and you may have heard some of this in history class. Depending on your version, the earliest stage is called the nomadic age. This is the hunter-gatherer, where they depended on nature to provide for them. Adam and Eve probably could have been considered or classified as nomadic in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to go out and plant or till the land. The land just produced and they consumed. They didn't hunt, though, so they're somewhere in between, right? They were gatherers. But sometime shortly after the fall started the agricultural age. Because in Genesis chapter 4 and 2, the Bible says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we moved from the land just providing for them to now having to work the land, to raise crops and domestic animals. And this is what's referred to as the agricultural age. The agricultural age included many advancements within society, and it, in fact, lasted longer than any other age of all the ages, from Cain and Abel all the way up until the time of the 17th century. The agricultural age was then replaced by the industrial age. The first wave of the industrial age built machines like weaving looms and harnessed steam power. You've heard about probably the Industrial Revolution, and in fact, the many revolutions that have taken place. According to sociologists and historians, the second industrial revolution was around 1870 and earmarked the introduction of electricity, factories, and mass production. People started exchanging horses and buggies for horsepower and automobiles. The third revolution started around the 1900s through the last turn of the century with the advancement in electronics, computer processing, and automation. The industrial revolution going through three phases in itself. And today we are in what some refer to as the fourth industrial revolution, or the information age. In the information age, knowledge workers have become the center stage. A knowledge worker may perform a task, but it's in a virtual space that produces, for instance, a program, a developer putting code in lines of code into a computer. No physical thing is produced, but the knowledge produces something. I myself am a knowledge worker, not a developer, but I produce PowerPoint slides. They do nothing in themselves but communicate. Now, I understand that you didn't come here to get a history lesson, but I want you to understand, and we need as a church to understand the age that we live in. Because there are forces in this world today speaking words that if allowed into our minds, those words will produce thoughts. And those thoughts will produce patterns, and those patterns will produce actions, and those mindsets and lifestyles may be contrary to the word of God and the will of God for our lives. 1 Corinthians 14 and 10 says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They're all significant. And God wants to fill our thoughts with his thoughts. Not the words of this world, not the spirit of this world, but his spirit, his word, his thoughts, his love, his peace. But at times, and myself included, we make it hard for the good thoughts to find a home because we've filled our minds with so many other words. Not necessarily bad words, but not necessarily good words either. All of the words enter in, and it's become ever increasing in this information age because our attention has become the most valuable commodity to buy and sell. We have to understand what we're faced against in the time that we live in and the power of words in the information age. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I recently heard a testimony from a man who was an outspoken atheist. He did not believe in God and was very open in his belief and belief against God and those who believed in God. He was an atheist times 10. But even in his own understanding and will of life and living the best life that he could, he actually came to the point where he said, I need to unplug from all of this noise that's going on in the world around me. He just felt like there was something happening from those voices that were speaking to him. And so he decided not because of anything religious whatsoever, but out of just the desire to live a good life, that he would unplug from all forms of media, no TV, no music, no internet for 30 days. In his testimony, he explained how during that time, without all the other voices, there was something that started to happen. I wouldn't call it a conversion, and I wouldn't say that it was anything that we can point to, but something changed. That following year, he did the same thing again, only this time he did it for a little bit longer. He went for 45 days. He realized the benefits of what had happened last year, and he said, I want to do that again. And so in this time, the second year, he, with 45 days without the influence of the prince of the air, he was actually converted. A still small voice started to speak to him that he didn't know was already speaking to him simply because the other voices were out of the picture. And now he's an outspoken believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God could do something like that to an atheist, I wonder what he could speak to us if we took inventory of all the voices that speak into our minds and our lives, if we were to tune out those voices that are contrary to the voice and the will of God. Of course, it's somewhat hypocritical because I saw this testimony on YouTube. But that's not the only example I've heard in recent times of people who, after fully being disconnected from the information age, when they return to normal life, I mean, it wasn't normal how long ago. For hundreds and thousands of years, it wasn't normal, and now it's normal. And so these people, when they go to an area or a place or subject themselves to not being in modern society, I've seen many examples of when they returned to normal life, there being this distaste for all of what's going on, and even an inability at times to re-engage with the world that's speaking so many things at them so often. In Matthew chapter 12, the scripture instructs us that in order to overcome, we have to first bind the strong man. We will not be able to overcome unless we secure and bind the thing that's keeping charge over the gate. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, it describes how the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being of the devil. They said, well, if you're casting out devils, you must be of the devil because you have authority over them. And he's saying, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out devils and it's through the authority of the devil, then who do you cast them out by? Oh, okay, well. And in this, he describes how, except verse 29 of Matthew chapter 12, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? How can I cast out devils except I first bind the devil? I have authority over the devil. Except I bind the strong man, and then I will spoil his house. Church, we have the authority. We have the keys. We have the words to bind and loose. But if we're going to overcome some of the things in our lives, we have to bind the strong man that's entered in, that's speaking things. Now, I'm not going to go and tell you you should cut every string, but I would encourage you to ask God. If there was one string to cut, if there was one strong man to bind, to take a 30-day break from, God, which one would it be? And of course, now that you know how to bind things, you know how to speak to those things and how to loose the blessing, let's recap here. We're in a battle, and we're battling against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. We live in an age unlike any other age, filled with many voices. It's the information age. The information age understands that words are powerful things, but there's a church that understands that words are powerful things as well. And we have the name that's above every name to invoke with those words that puts them in a place and us in a place where we can speak things into existence. And this evening, as we think about those words, as I reflect on what God has been challenging me with, is to speak words of blessing, speak words of thankfulness. You know, there's something in a gratitude that gives us back as much as we give. I don't know if you're a parent here tonight, if you've had a child, as you've given something to them or done something for them special, something clearly above and beyond, and they respond with this just love and gratitude and thankfulness. It gives you back more than anything you gave, and they get something back in the process. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It doesn't say don't be drunk, just be drunk on the Spirit. Amen. Speaking to yourselves, well, how does this happen? How do I become intoxicated? Speaking to yourselves, words out loud, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, well, how do you give thanks? You speak it. Speaking thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, invoking the name, the authority, the power, words coupled with the authority, binding and loosing. Giving thanks always. Like our opening text said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Words that speak life, that bring blessing, that turn into gratitude and thankfulness, that then produces blessing, that produces gratitude, that produces thankfulness. I'm not going to speak long tonight, but if you would allow me just for a few moments to share some words of thanksgiving with your minds from the Word of God. Psalm 75 and 1 says, "Unto thee, O God, we do give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks for that thy name is near thy wondrous works to declare." Psalms 92 and 4 says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Psalms 97 and 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalms 107 and 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It is God's will that we speak words of thanksgiving, words of blessing, words of gratitude. And those words will produce blessings and more thankfulness and more gratitude. It's a virtuous cycle. One good thought produces another good thought that produces another good thought that produces a thought pattern that produces a lifestyle. See, God's been challenging me to re-gear my mind, to not wait for the blessing to thank him, to take the promises that he's given me and meet him in the middle of receiving them. Amen. To speak it and then receive it and then speak it. Amen. See, there's a part of me that is just waiting to respond. Well, God, just tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me, and then I will. And God's saying, I've already told you. I just need you to do now. Step out in faith. Have you ever wondered why we have this tradition where we pray before our meals? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I've asked myself the question, so maybe it's just me. There's probably a number of reasons why we pray for our meals, some of which we can find in the Bible, some of which may be tradition handed down. One of the reasons may have come from the tradition of the Jews, from the law of the New Covenant, where there was they're making this transition, as Jesus is kind of closing the book on the Old Testament and the law and the rules around food that they could eat and food that they couldn't eat. And he's trying to open up the new covenant that says all these things are okay because I made them all. And so if I cleanse them, they're good for you now. And they're scratching their heads saying, no, no, Lord, if it's unclean, it's unclean. And so there's this contention going on as God is converting Old Testament Jews into New Testament Jews, and they're struggling sometimes with the traditions that they've been handed down year after year. And so in 1 Corinthians, we read an example of this contention that was going around the food that was being eaten. 1 Corinthians 10 and 26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, if they invite you over for dinner, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." You don't have to ask anymore, is there shellfish in the stew? You don't have to wonder if they wrapped the filet in bacon first. These are things that you don't have to ask. If they put it in front of you, eat it, and they're saying, yeah, but that was unclean before. And so then here's the instruction that was trying to undo this pattern that was established that, you know, may or may not have been tradition. Well, no, it wasn't. It was the law. They were enacting. They were living. In verse 31, here's an example of why we pray for our meals. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If you pray for it, then it's good to go. If you do it to the glory of God, then it doesn't matter if it was what you thought was unclean or what was unclean before. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 has another example. Similar situation. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." So it's made clean now just because you gave thanksgiving for it, for it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer, by your word spoken. If you have any reservations about this thing that you used to not eat, that now you can eat, just thank God for it, and now you can eat it. So if you want to be really technical, you only need to bless your food if one of those unclean food products is involved in it. So anytime you eat, you know, the ham, the bacon, the pork loin, the crab, the lobster... I'm not really that well versed in everything that's unclean, but it's clean now, so you don't have to worry. But you may want to bless it to make sure it's clean. Of course, that's not the only reason that we pray. There's other examples in the Bible. In fact, Jesus oftentimes gave thanks for the meal before he distributed the meal. That's probably a more appropriate one for us. I mean, it doesn't instruct us to, you must do this before you eat, but it makes sense that in Acts chapter 27, Jesus, and when he had thus spoken, he took the bread and gave thanks. He spoke a word of thanksgiving over the food that was before him in the presence of all of them, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And so there, that's probably a better tie-in to the tradition that oftentimes takes place around the dinner table. But what I found really interesting is that as I have seen some videos or some testimonials or stories of these Hasidic Jews, what I learned in one of those instances was how many prayers of thanksgiving they have, like programmed into their lives. We think, you know, good meat, good bread, good Lord, let's eat. Right? If you didn't know that one, now you do. Good meat, good bread, good. Wait, no, I'm saying it wrong. Good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. There we go. Make it snappy and I'll be happy. That's what you say when you're up there and I'm up there. Make it snappy and I'll be happy. But these Hasidic Jews, they, and so this is probably likely part of the tradition, right? You just so you know, Jesus was a Jew, right? And so he was likely following in the tradition of the Jewish faith and culture to give thanks in everything. Like, they are overboard in thanksgiving. They have prayers of thanks for specific foods. So if your meal has bread in it, you speak the bread prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. All right. Sounds like a good one. They have the juice prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Unless you're drinking Kool-Aid, then it's the fruit of the chemical factory or something. Then there's the fruit prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the tree. Vegetables have their own prayer. Well, we just need to plan a little bit more time before our next meal. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the ground. Then there's the grains blessing. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who creates the varieties of nourishment. They're getting a little broader now. Here's one that's, I think it's the catch-all for most other foods. Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, at whose word all came to be. In case we didn't specifically thank you for it. We're just going to catch everything that you've ever created and thank you for it before we enjoy the slice of pizza. But it made me start to think. Not so much worried about, do I need to bless this meal so that it's safe to eat or make sure the clean food or unclean food is now clean, but as a pattern in my mind and my thoughts that shows up in words that I speak, that I start to recognize and thank God for things that maybe I haven't been thanking him for. What I've been doing lately is thanking him for ridiculously little things. The other night, my son and I were at the restaurant, and I, as we were praying, I said, "Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to prepare any of this food." I was very grateful. The other day, I was thanking the Lord for hardwood pellets that, when burned, would infuse smoke into my brisket and cook it at the same time. Thank you, Lord, for hardwood pellets. And I don't know if I said it then or if maybe it was just me reflecting on having said it. I started to then thank the Lord for the butchers who raise and prepare the beef so that I don't have to see all that ucky stuff. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for cuts of meat that are just clean and ready to cook. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my insulated cup that keeps my coffee warm long after I should still be drinking it. And then I started to think, where did these beans come from? Thank you, Lord, for the beans that came from some faraway place by ship or by plane and then were roasted at Wilson's in just a special way. Although I wish they got the ones that I used to like better, but thank you for these beans anyways. Because they contain caffeine, which I am very reliant on, Lord. And I thank you for caffeine. I thank you for things that help me get going in the morning because you know, Lord. Church, what would start to happen if we started to just become ridiculously over-energetic with our words of thankfulness? I know what would happen. Our thoughts would start reproducing themselves. Our minds would start stepping out in ways because our consciousness is now thankful-focused. Let's all stand right now. You know, I know there's times in life when there's some things that are challenges. But even in those challenging times, Culver's is still selling hot meals, and your refrigerator still has something in it, and there's probably still gas in your tank that you can get home, and you're wearing some nice clothes tonight, and our gratitude doesn't have to be centered around our circumstances or some circumstance. I guarantee you that even if one or two things is wrong, there's 100 things that are right. But we just haven't thanked him for them. We just haven't acknowledged them. And as we acknowledge them, as we actually speak it, we get to bless God. And as we bless God, we get to bless ourselves. And as we bless ourselves, the blessings get multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. As we open up this altar tonight, you've got some extra time. How many blessings would you like to reproduce in your mind? How many words can you find? How many creative ways can you look for something? Many things to thank God, and then tonight, can you speak them? And of course, there's some things that are the most important things, like his blood, like his name, like his spirit, like this truth, like this church. We are blessed, church. We are blessed. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And so let's give him thanks tonight.